Christopher Columbus was recorded in his log on several different occasions when he and the passengers and the crew of the three ships that were coming to the New World saw strange different articles and different lights and various things and objects that they could not explain. It was said that Alexander the Great was obsessed with UFOs, that he just had this premonition, he had this drive, he had this quest for knowledge that he could not quench because he was just fascinated with these objects that he could not explain, where they came from, what they were, where they came about, and so forth. He was especially enthralled with ones that went under the ocean and into the water and then on occasion would come back up. He just couldn't seem to explain that and didn't know what happened. You know, there's people today that claim they've been visited by aliens, that different beings have come down and talked with them or taken them up to a spaceship or taken them to another planet or something somewhere. Are all these people just nuts? Are they crackpots? Did these things happen? Is every bit of this just fabricated and made up so that they can have publicity and be on the in the news or in the Inquirer or something like this? Are all these just idiots and crackpots? Has every bit of this just fabricated and made up? Is it a hoax? You know, some have explained pretty bizarre things, such as being operated on and having, you know, these surgeons, these aliens that actually go in and perform this surgery and so forth. Well, are they just nuts or is there some basis and some truth to it? Wouldn't it be fantastic if you really could travel back in time? What if there were really aliens that could take you back in time and that could perform certain things in the past? You know, some picture going back in time, and they say, well, I would buy Microsoft when it was an IPO, when it was first issued, and I'd go in and I'd buy as much stock as I possibly could buy, and then today, of course, I'd be a multi-billionaire as a result, or maybe Radio Shack or whatever. Or they'd go back, they would wait until the lottery was published, then they'd hop in their time machine, and then they'd go back the day before, and they'd buy a lottery ticket, and then, of course, they'd win all those millions, you know, and millions on the lottery that they could go back and do time after time after time. Well, what if you could really go back in the past and thereby alter your future? You know, time travel has been the theme for a lot of movies. It's been the theme for several different projects and so forth and books. But it seems like every movie that ever comes out, there are certain hazards, there are certain risks and certain problems with time travel. They almost don't make it back, or they come back on a different day, or they have an accident and the time machine is broken, or they do something that's going to adversely affect their future life and the current life today. But you know, scientists are actually searching for possible ways to time travel, to be able to go back and to be able to, quote, reverse time. Many people think that it is an actual legitimate possibility to be able to go back in time and to be able to reverse time, as it were. I downloaded a quote from the internet. It says there are problems associated with time travel. The commonest are those so-called paradoxes. For example, if we could travel through time, imagine what would happen to a time traveler if he or she traveled back in time and killed his own grandmother at birth. Well, problem is, then in theory, the time traveler will therefore never have been born because the grandmother was killed and never had children. So the journey could never have been made in the first place. But if the journey never occurred, then the grandmother would have been born, which means that the time traveler would have been born and could have made the journey, and so on and so on. This is a paradox. Well, they've come up with different explanations to be able to explain this away and to resolve the problem. The first one is that the past is totally defined. That everything that has happened or must happen, including the time traveler's attempt to kill his grandmother, cannot be altered. Nevertheless, and nothing will change the course of history. In other words, a time traveler will experience an endless, quote, mishaps or accidents in trying to kill his own grandmother and will never achieve the murder, thus keeping the time, or at least the events, in contact. The second one is a more complex theory and involves quantum rules which govern the subatomic level of the universe. Put simply, when the time traveler kills his grandmother, he immediately then creates a new quantum universe. The little slide I showed you there from the movie with Michael J. Fox, you know, that he kept being warned by Doc not to see himself when he was back there and not to do anything that would change his life in the future. You remember he had pictures in his hand and they would begin to fade when something would come up that he no longer would exist and so forth. Well, the second possibility, they think, is an altogether different universe now that comes into existence, a quantum universe, in essence a parallel universe, which the young grandmother never existed, where our time traveler is never born, but the original universe still exists. And Stephen Hawking was a big proponent, many of you know him, an absolutely brilliant scientist, very, very steeped in evolution and so forth, but anyway. But having explained these paradoxes, how does one travel through time? How could it be possible that you could travel through time? Well, most scientists, because of different theories, especially the theory of relativity, which I'll mention, believe that that it is possible to go back in time, that the closer you get to the speed of light, which they call C, then the time slows down. And if you could actually go faster than the speed of light, time then would actually go into reverse. And you could go to yesterday and the day before and last month and centuries ago and so forth. But the obvious problem with traveling at near speeds of light is that you approach C, or the speed of light, time slows down until C actually stops. So how then can you go faster if time has stopped? The answer involves a complex process called quantum tunneling. Once the velocity becomes greater than the speed of light, time moves backwards, and you've entered into a realm then of what they consider negative time. And some scientists actually believe that this is possible. Now, there's all kinds of theories out about time travel and how you could go back and so forth. One of the, of course, the main one, as I mentioned, is the theory of relativity that Albert Einstein came up with. Actually, there were two theories that he came up with, the special theory of relativity in 1905, and then in 1915, he updated it to the general theory of relativity. I've got some notes, by the way, a handout. If any of you are interested in this, most of you will not be. I only brought 20 copies. But if you are, there's on the table in the back there, there's some notes back there that at least will get you studying. They're not real thorough, but it goes through some of these theories and so forth. There's other theories that are promulgated, such as the chaos theory. And it's pretty much just like it's named. It's nothing but chaos. It's a theory of unpredictable behavior that can arise in a system obeying deterministic laws and the result of their sensitivity to various and initial conditions or to an excessive number of variables and so forth. And then there's the superstring theory, that all of these things are held together basically by cords or certain strings, as they refer to them, and so forth. And then there's several other theories as well. But is it possible that there are aliens that have visited this Earth, that there's spaceships, that there's UFOs in outer space? You know, the Bible describes what I think some would consider some pretty odd and bizarre things, pretty odd aliens, pretty weird kind of beings from outer space, and perhaps some of the craft that they travel in. You notice in Ezekiel, two places actually in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 1 and also Ezekiel 10. But in Ezekiel 1, in verse 4, we read about God's portable throne in both of these cases. It said, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, and a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out from its midst like the color of amber. And out of the midst of the fire also within it came from the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance, and that they had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkle like the color of burnished bronze. Their hands were the hands of a man, run to their wings, and their four sides, and each had four faces and wings." Now, I think if you saw something like that, you'd think, "Now, that's pretty bizarre. That's definitely, you know, some kind of alien. That's definitely some kind of, quote, UFO and so forth that they're riding in here. Their wings touched one another, and their creature did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward." And UFOs are the only thing that have ever been recorded by mankind that supposedly have the ability to be going at thousands of miles an hour and make a direct 90-degree turn. And he said it would be totally impossible for a human being to be on board because your molecules would just all of a sudden evaporate, that you cannot be going, you know, at a certain way and then just instantly turn left going these thousands of miles an hour. And so anyway, their wings touched. Creatures did not turn as they went, but they went each one straight forward. And as the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, each had of the four had the face of a lion, and of on the right side, and each had the of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. So here they had the face of a man, an ox, a lion, and an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. Oh, by the way, it just popped in my mind, but some have speculated that you wonder if the animals that we see that God has created on the earth today are patterned after some of the spirit beings that God has created and that he has made. Such as this, they had the face of an ox, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle. Anyway, speculation. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upwards, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And in verse 12, Ezekiel 1, "And each one went straight forward as they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go." Wherever God wanted to go then on this portable throne, that one went that direction. And they just went, you know, far faster than the speed of light. "And they did not turn as they went. And as the likeness of the living creatures," in verse 13, "their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures." Some kind of power system or something going on there. "The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning," and some kind of atomic or whatever, we don't know. "And the lightning creatures ran back and forth in the appearance like a flash of lightning. And now in verse 15, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And the four had the same likeness in the appearance, and their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel." Sort of maybe like a gyroscope type of thing, I don't know. "And when they moved, they went forward, any one in four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. And as far as their rims, they were so high, and they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. And wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went." Because, you know, that's God's guidance system. He just says, go there, and they go. That's it. He didn't even have to speak it. He just thought it, and off they go. "And the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, and the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels." Now, that's some pretty odd and radical stuff. And I think if you saw something like that, you'd definitely say that's some kind of UFO, some kind of unidentified flying object that you would have no idea what you were seeing. Ezekiel 10 contains much of the same type of language. I'm not going to read all of it, but kind of pass through it here. In verse 2 it says, "And I looked, and there was in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance and the likeness of a throne. And he spoke to the man clothed with linen, and he said, 'Go in among the wheels,'" that we just read about earlier, "'under the cherub, and fill your hands with the coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city.' And he went, and I watched, and now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and passed over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory, and the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard in the outer courts." Just some kind of fantastic noise that these wings made, like the voice of the Almighty God when He speaks. And then He commanded and told them to take the fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim. And He did, and it says the cherub in verse 7 stretched out His hand from among the cherubim and the fire that was among the cherubim, and He took some of it, and He put it in the hands of the man clothed with linen, and He went out. Now maybe this is some kind of coal fusion. Here's this man holding these power rods, power things, whatever they were, I don't know. Some type of nuclear fusion, but doesn't have the radiation and the harmful things, harmful effects. Scientists do believe that there is such a thing as cold fusion, but they have no idea how to do it. And then it talks about the four wheels in verse 9. Each one had a wheel by the cherub, and as it were. And it talked about the wheel in the middle of a wheel. Then it says that they had full of eyes in verse 12 all around. And it says each in verse 14, one had four faces, and of a man, of a lion, and a face of an eagle, and face of a cherub, it says. And then they were lifted up and so forth. And then it says in verse 17, when the cherubim stood still, the wheel stood still, and when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up, for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Now, are these passages describing some type of, quote, spacecraft that angels are able to be in? I don't know. I think it describes, these particular passages describe perhaps one of God's portable thrones. Not that God needs transportation, but He does have this ability. Some have speculated that far, far beyond the speed of light, that God can travel at the speed of thought. That He says, "I want to be at that universe, at that star, at that galaxy," and He's there. It doesn't take time to go from point A to point B as we know it. He just says it, and He's there. There's no such thing as, you know, speed or time or something like that involved with God. But what if it really were possible to go back in time, to travel back in time, and make changes that would alter your future? I think everyone in this audience has at least one item in their life that if they could go back, and if they could change it, if they could undo it, if they could do it differently, that every single one of us would hop on that, quote, time machine, and back we would roar as fast as it would take us. You know, wouldn't that be exciting if we could? Well, it is possible. But I want to talk about aliens, about time travel. It really is a reality and not a theory as man postulates and thinks about. Time travel that has absolutely no negative effects, no dangers, no side effects, no outcome of the experience that's going to be nothing except absolutely positive as a result. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, beginning in verse 14, he said, "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from him. That men should fear before him. Then in verse 15, and that which has already been, and that which is, that which is already has already been, and that what is has to already has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Now, what is God saying here? Is God implying that the past is accessible? Certainly, He is saying that our past is required of us, that our past we have to answer to. But does God have the ability to bring the past to the present? Is He saying that there is a point where the past, the present, and even the future perhaps meet? Is it possible to go back in time and be able to alter your life? Well, I want to tell you, I'm sorry, I didn't put that up. I want to tell you about a true time machine that is a reality, that as far as I know, it's the only genuine operating system that is working in this world today. You may think I'm a nut, but I am one that has been taken back in time. An alien approached me, and please don't think I'm crazy, because everybody that goes through this, people do think that they're crazy. But I've been taken back in time actually by two aliens. One took me to meet the other, and it wasn't some weird, whacked out type of thing. But the one that he took me to meet was clearly the one that was in charge, and you could tell that he was the one that that was the one that the first one took orders from, and so forth. They asked me to go with them. They did not abduct me. I voluntarily went. I was scared. I was frightened. And yet at the same time, I felt a great peace and a great calm and a great comfort, and I just felt like that it was, quote, right. I had a great sense of awe. I had a great sense of respect. I could tell that these aliens did not require food, that they did not have to breathe the air that I was breathing to maintain life, that it was obvious that they were a totally different life form than what we as mere mortal human beings have. I stood in awe of their superiority, of the superior mind, of their superior strength and the glory that they had. And honestly, this is not made up. It really did happen. And several times since then, I have been able to go back in time into my past with these aliens and see various things. I also believe, as a result, it has given me not only insight into the past, but it has given me special insights into the future and what's going to happen in the future as well. I think the Bible speaks of alien beings. I think it perhaps speaks of spacecrafts. I think it speaks of things, events of time travel and so forth, and things that are going to happen in the end time. My personal example began with with surgery. It began with an operation. These aliens went actually deep inside of me, and they performed an operation. They cut out something, and then they implanted something, a foreign substance, inside of me. I was awake. I was completely conscious. I knew exactly what was going on. I was aware of the entire procedure. It was nothing done against my will or anything like that. My body, through the years, has many times fought symptoms of rejection. My body sometimes just violently wants to reject this implant that they put into me, this foreign substance. And other times, it has just greatly embraced it. I mean, it just like it literally part of me, just been as natural and a genuine part of me. Of course, most of you are way ahead of me now, and you know that and realize that I'm referring to Christ and God the Father, who have come to us, who have performed an operation on us through repentance and through baptism, and has cut out the stony heart that we have, and that has replaced it with the heart of His Holy Spirit and of His love, that He's cut out the old carnal heart and He put in a new heart within us. In Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, in verse 19, said, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh." It's like an operation. It's like a cutting into to remove that old hard-hearted heart, that heart of stone, and give them a heart of compassion, a heart of tenderness, a heart of love, an operation, as it were, to remove this old carnal heart and to replace it with a heart of God's Spirit. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, in verse 28, says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." It's a cutting away of the fleshly things and replacing it with God's heart, replacing it with God's mind, with His nature and His compassion. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 4, says, "Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life." We're to come out of that operation totally different than we went into it. We're to come up and never, ever be the same. I've heard people talk about aliens and UFOs and things and how that they were operated on and that how it had altered their life, how it had changed them, and now they see things differently and so forth. Well, brethren, it's true. When we're taken before God by Jesus Christ and they perform surgery on us to cut out that hardness of heart, to take that stone out of our heart and out of our mind, and to replace it with His love and His Spirit, His way of life, His laws, His Spirit, then there is to be a change. This journey back in time is to be a life-altering experience. You should never again be the same person. Once you repent and you're baptized and you receive God's Spirit, you establish a telepathic communication with these two heavenly beings. That all you have to do is say, "My Father," and immediately you have contact with them. And we have to educate our conscience to maintain a healthy and a guiltless telepathic communication with God. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." That we are to come up and live a totally different way of life. That we are to be different. That we are to be a new creature. That you are to think different. You are to be different. That this heart that is now in you is truly to replace the heart that was in you, and you act and you think and you are different than you were before. In Acts, the 13th chapter, in verse 38, he said, "Therefore, let it be known unto you, brethren, that through this man, that though this man has preached to you the forgiveness of sins," because it is possible to go back in time and to undo the sins from your past. And in verse 39, "And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You could keep the law from now until the day you drop dead and never be justified by what you've done in the past. Obeying God now does not do away with the sins that you had in the past. If it would, we would not need a Savior. Jesus Christ came and died in vain. If you could keep the law to justify yourself, then you wouldn't need Christ. But we can't. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we realize that. And so we realize that it is possible to go back in time, that it is possible to go back to our sins in the past and to have those totally, completely obliterated and done away with. Matthew Henry, commentator, says this about this passage in Acts 13. Said, "Let all that hear the gospel of Christ know these two things. Number one, that through this man, whom died and rose again, is preached unto the forgiveness of sins, your sins, though they be many and great, may be forgiven. It may be so without any injury to God's honor. then it says, point number two, that it is by Christ that only those who believe in Him and that none else are justified from all things, from all the guilt and the stain of sin for which or from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. The great concern of convicted sinners is to be justified and to be acquitted from all the law, from all their guilt, and to be accepted as righteous in God's sight. For if any is left charged upon a sinner, then he is undone. And it goes on and it says here, continuing on point number two, for by Jesus Christ we obtain a complete justification. For by Him a complete atonement is made for sin. We are justified not only by Him as our judge, but by Him as our Lord, our righteous. The threatenings are warnings that we are told will come upon the impotent sinner and is designed to awaken us to be beware lest it come upon us. In other words, that we receive warning so that we won't sin and go back into sin. It is possible to travel back in time. It is possible to change our future as a result of going back in time and having our sins forgiven. When you sinned in the past, you brought upon yourself the death penalty. Nobody else brought it upon you. You brought it on yourself every time that we sin. In Romans the 6th chapter in verse 23, you all know it, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, of course. It is possible to alter the outcome of your life. When you were on the road to death and destruction, when you were headed headlong down toward the lake of fire, God took you back into time and He said, look, we're going to wipe all this out. We're going to go back here and we're going to destroy every single one of these sins through the process of repentance and cleansing and the life-giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then you were forgiven. That's exciting to me to think that no matter what we have done, that God can and does forgive us. It's thrilling to realize that you can go back in time and actually erase and eradicate sins that have been in your life, and to have those sins totally, completely forgiven, to have them cleaned up, to have them alter the path of our life, and to remove curses from us, and so that we can live a new way of life. And it's done without any of the problems that you read about in sci-fi movies or read about in the various journals and so forth about time travel. There's no problems associated with it. Everything comes out good. This traveling into the past to eradicate sins and problems has no fear. It has no negativity. It has no repercussions that are involved in it at all. You never worry about whether or not you're going to make it back safely, whether or not, you know, things are going to be okay in the future. But your future is altered. But it's altered for the good permanently, unless you change it. One of the beautiful things about this time travel is that you can get rid of sin, that you don't have to have this burden on you, that the bad things in your life can now be gotten rid of, and that you can keep the good, but you can get rid of all of the bad. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 23, for all have sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. That all of the sins in your past can be totally, completely eradicated and forgiven. Your sins is what cuts us off from God. Christ leads us to the Father, as we read in Matthew the 11th chapter and Luke the 10th chapter. It's Christ that leads us to the Father. And no matter what you've done, that He shows mercy, He shows tenderness, He shows forgiveness, He shows love, He shows compassion, and no matter what you've done, that God can and will and does forgive it. And to me, that is a beautiful, exciting, life-altering experience that few people in this world understand and have ever experienced. Forgiveness is absolutely wonderful. In Psalm, the 23rd, Psalm 103 and verse 2. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities and who heals all of your diseases, who redeems you from life, or your life from destruction," because that's where we were headed. That's where our life was going. But now He's redeemed us. He's bought us back. "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That all of the negative things mentioned that have happened in your life, the negative things that have happened in these movies and so forth, all that's done away with. It's eradicated. All of these things can be brought out, be brought to our attention because of our actions in the past, and God can and does change it. It is possible to have those things altered and changed. It's possible to go back and eradicate the penalties that go along with those sins and mistakes from your past. In verse 8 of this same chapter, through 14, it says that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, thankfully, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As the Father pitieth His children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are but dust. He knows what we're comprised of because, of course, He had Jesus Christ actually create us. And God is so tender and so forgiving and so merciful toward us that no matter what you've done, God can and will and does forgive it. And again, that is something that is absolutely, completely exciting and absolutely beautiful. In Psalm 25, we read in verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth." Let's travel back. Let's go back. Let's eradicate those. Let's take those as far as the east is from the west. And He's not talking about on a round globe. He's talking about infinity. And He cast our sins past the furthest star. And let's do away with and remember those no more. He said, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor of my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." You can have your sins. You can have all of your guilt and burdens completely, totally removed from you. In this same chapter, in verse 11, it says, "For your sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." And He said in verse 15 on through verse 18, He said, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress and look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all of my sins." It's a complete forgiveness. It's a total cleansing. It's a complete scrubbing. It's doing away with all of our sins and our problems, our woes, and our worry. An opportunity to go back and to, quote, undo, end quote, your sins. and your shortcomings. Worth a whole lot more than buying IBM stock or Microsoft stock. It's a whole lot more important than getting winning lottery numbers, because you're going to live a few years and all that wealth's going to be gone. You're going to be dead. Or like we heard in the sermonette, it's all going to vanish anyway. No matter how many millions or billions, quadrillions you have in a bank or in a CD or in this or that or whatever, it's not going to do you any good. Bible predicts they're going to take wheelbarrows full of money to go buy a loaf of bread. It's not going to do anybody any good. But a complete, total forgiveness, now that does people a lot of good. To claim God's mercy, to go back in time and have God purge and clean and cleanse us up, to go through the experience of having total, complete forgiveness. You know, some people are just absolutely burdened down with trials and tests. They're burdened down with sins and laden with guilt that so desperately needs to be removed, that they have carried for 30, 40, 50, 70 years, and they still carry that same guilt, that same weight, over and over and over as they trudge up the mountain, so to speak, trying to make it into God's kingdom. And they have never been able to get rid of the guilt and the burden that they carry. It's like these two young girls that are in this picture, carrying this heavy weight as they go trudging up a mountainside, carrying all this burden on them. And so many of God's people do the same thing, that they're not willing to go back in the past, that they're not willing to let Christ and to let the Father go back with them and do away with and eradicate their sins. How forgiving are you toward others? You know, Christ reveals if you cannot forgive others, then you're not going to be forgiven yourself. Christ gives tremendous insights on how important it really is that we do forgive other people. Many times we don't think about that. But Christ said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespass. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others the sins that they do against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass." Some of you have not been able to go back in the past. Some of you have not been able to experience that time travel, and to be able to have God the Father and Jesus Christ take you back in time and eradicate and do away with your personal sins, because you harbor hatred, because you harbor grievances, because you harbor ill feelings toward someone else. Apparently, from what Christ said, we are forgiven in direct proportion to how we forgive others. So many marriages are on the rocks because one mate is not willing to forgive the other. I've known some church members that have such grievances with somebody else that they refuse to speak to another member. That there's a grudge, there's some kind of problem between them that happened years ago, and chances are if you would ask either one of them that's involved in it, they honestly couldn't even tell you what it is now that it's been so many years, and yet they still have those same feelings toward one another. They don't have a feeling of forgiveness. They don't have a feeling of mercy and compassion, a spirit of total forgiveness of each other. And I'll tell you, they're standing in danger of the lake of fire as a result of it. And their trip going back to have their sins forgiven is not going to take place until they do. Others are carrying so much personal baggage that they need desperately to get rid of it. And yet, for some reason, they're reluctant to travel back in time and to be able to dump that baggage. They're used to it, that through the years they have become accustomed to it. It's become part of them. It's made them sway back It's made their shoulders hurt. It gives them headaches and backaches and leg aches and whatever. And yet they still are not willing to ditch that baggage, and they keep that burden to themselves. They're used to it, and it's part of them, and it doesn't seem that they're willing to get rid of it. They insist on carrying it around, all of the wounds, all of the hurt, all of the guilt, all of the worry, until finally it just completely gets them down, when all along every single bit of it can be forgiven. Every single bit of it can be removed. Every single bit of it can be healed. But instead, they're not willing to, quote, go back in their time machine with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a precious thing. It's a life-altering experience. That you can allow these two awesome beings to take you back in time and do away with your sin from yesterday, from this morning, from last month, from the last decade, and since you were born. To totally, completely eradicate and forgive all of those sins and mistakes from the past. And it will alter and change your future. You know, the Passover season is a time when this time travel is stressed and focuses on our mind, on Christ, who is our rock, who is our shepherd, who is our forgiver, who is our high priest, and who died for our sins. Forgiveness is a beautiful and precious and wonderful thing. You cannot go back on your own. You cannot change the outcome of your mistakes, and your sins will haunt you for the rest of your life. But through Jesus Christ and through God, once you commit a sin, you're doomed. But through God and Christ, then these things can be altered. Your past can be altered and forever change the course of your life. One of the beautiful things about it is, and makes it so exciting, is to realize that not only can we do that for ourselves, but we can be instruments in helping other people make this trip into their past and ensure that their future also is going to be altered as a result. They can go from death to life, that they can also qualify to be in God's kingdom because we cared enough to help them. We can help others in their time travel, so to speak, to correct their past through Jesus Christ and God the Father, to be able to right the wrongs that they have done in their life. How many people do you work with, that you go to school with, that are your neighbors or your friends, that you know absolutely just feel so contemptible to themselves, that they just feel so burdened down that God could never forgive me? Well, I've done this, I've done that. Well, you just don't know and you don't understand. But they just feel like God could never, ever pardon their sins and the mistakes that they have made. And what a shame, because a way is available to be able to go back and to have every single one of those done away with, eradicated, and healed. In Acts the 26th chapter in verse 15. So Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal unto you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Don't you know that was exciting to Paul? To realize that he was going to be instrumental in being able to help people to go back in this, quote, time machine and to have their sins totally, completely forgiven. Is it exciting to you? Is it exciting to be part of a work that is witnessing to this world, that is giving people the truth and giving them an opportunity to be able to be brought before Jesus Christ and before God the Father? And hopefully to be able to be brought to the point of repentance to where they too can go through baptism, where they too can go through this surgery by Almighty God Himself and take that stony heart away from them and put a heart of gold, a heart of love, a heart of God's Spirit inside of them. Brethren, if you're carrying burdens and weights and guilt like this poor elderly lady here, and sins around on your shoulders, then you need to have Jesus Christ to take you back into your past and forgive and remove those sins from you. So many are unhappy because of sins and mistakes and things that they have done in the past that are still haunting them to this day. You need to let Christ eradicate those sins and to take those burdens and to remove them from you. And we can't grow weary in well-doing. We can't just keep carrying this burden and this load forever. We can't climb to the top of the mountain weighted down with a piano on our back or a Volkswagen or something else. And some people seem to carry the weight of the world, the guilt of a lifetime, on their shoulders because they do not know how to go back and truly ask God and Jesus Christ to forgive them. Christ made it very plain. He made it very simple in Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 28. He said, "Come to me." If you really desire to get rid of, if you really hope to have all of this forgiven and all of these sins removed, He said, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden." That you've got all this weight and you've got all this responsibility and you've got all these things from the past that hound you every day. You can't sleep good at night. You can't get your mind wrapped around your job. You have a hard time relating to your children. You have a difficult time with your wife or your husband. And Christ said, "Come, those of you that are laden down." And He said, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's where the answer is. That's where the solution is. That we do not have to carry all of this weight and all of this burden around. That you literally can go back in the quote time machine. Not these fictional things here that you see on the screen, but in truly the time that God controls. That He can go back into your past. That He can do away with and eradicate and totally obliviate. To cast as far as the furthest star, to cast as far as east is from the west, to cast into infinity your sins, the penalty of your sins, the weight of your sins, and the burden of your sins. This time machine, as it were, is top secret and hidden from this world. Only a very few hand-selected ones have been chosen to make this journey at this time. Traveling in this time machine is the most exciting, the most rewarding event in your life. Brethren, we have opportunity to bask in the love, in the forgiveness, in the mercy of Almighty God. Don't carry this guilt around. Schedule your flight in this time machine on a regular basis. Ask God to go back, to take you in time, and to go back and completely do away with your sin.